Ephesians chapter 4. And let us once again bow our heads as we pray. And as we talk to you, Father, and as we thank you again for your word, as we thank you for the Apostle Paul, for his conversion, for his willingness to serve, to be a captive of yours, and for that which he was led by your Holy Spirit to write to us here, as he wrote first to the church of Ephesus, but to us even here in the year 2023. Thank you that your word would teach us about you, and may we have that desire to learn about you, that we might recognize who we are in Christ and what you have for us. Father, thank you for such a relationship with Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Who among us does not enjoy receiving a gift? A birthday, an anniversary, Mother's Day, Christmas, or just I've been thinking of you, and here's a gift from me to you. God loves to give gifts, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave a gift, that he gave his only unique or begotten Son. Again, the plan of salvation, God's gift to mankind. We don't deserve it at all. And Jesus is no different. Yes, he and the Father and the Holy Spirit are three unique persons in one Godhead. God gave us Jesus, and Jesus, remember when he left this earth, went up to heaven. He told the disciples, it's to your advantage because I've got a gift for you, something you're going to need very much. As a matter of fact, without that gift living within you, the Bible says you're not a Christian. For he sent his Son, who sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, a gift. But there is so much more that God has for us by way of gifts. And so we saw last week in the text that Jesus is the one who descended to earth. Jesus left the splendor of glory. He was willing to become a little one inside of a virgin, young teenager. He came to earth. He descended to earth. He lived. He died. And then he descended, if you please, into the grave. And he who descended also ascended. And so he rose from the grave, and he rose from death, and he rose to heaven. And we are told in the scripture here, as we look back at the psalmist, that he led captive a people. Yes, he was triumphant, he was victor over sin and the grave and death. He was victor over the devil. But he led captive. And we referred to the hymn last week, make me a captive, Lord, for then I shall be free. And the Apostle Paul, one of his favorite descriptions of himself, not that I'm an apostle or a wonderful missionary, but a bond slave, a servant of Jesus Christ, a captive of Jesus Christ. But doing that, in ascending to the Father's right hand, we are told from the text that he gave gifts. He gave gifts. These gifts are given to enable us to become Christian, to live as a Christian, to be triumphant as Christians, to be servants of God, to be useful for God down here as believers in Jesus Christ. These gifts are all gifts of grace. Again, grace, we don't deserve it. We can't merit it. We can't work for it. He, out of the gratefulness of his heart, the graciousness of his heart, the love of his heart, the concern for us, gives gifts to mankind. They are given, we are seeing here in verse 7, they are given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace gives gifts to each one of us here. In Romans 12, we read of gifts given by the Father. In 1 Corinthians 12, from the Spirit. And here again, the Lord Jesus. The He is emphatic in our text here. He is the one who gave. Verse 11. It's right up front that you know that this comes, yes, from the Trinity, but it comes from Jesus himself. His gift to us. Notice this morning as we look at these gifts that we are taking it from Psalm 68. We've been in a tangent here, verses 8, 9, and 10, trying to understand what it was saying. And again, that's a quotation from Psalm 68. We're returning actually to verse 7, where we were a couple of weeks ago. To each one of us, grace was given. And then verse 11, we pick up our text this morning. He gave gifts. There's a background here. The gifts given have an Old Testament parallel. Way back in Numbers, I'm going to turn there, chapter 8. Numbers chapter 8, the books of Moses. We find patterns, as we're going to see tonight as we look at the tabernacle, patterns in the Old Testament with New Testament application. But I begin reading here in Numbers chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse 14 down through verse 19. Again, we're getting established here as the people of God, as Israel. And verse 14, Numbers 8, thus you shall separate the Levites, those from the tribe of Levi, one of the 12 tribes, but separate the Levites from among the sons of Israel, the other 11 tribes of Israel. And the Levites shall be mine in a unique way. Then after that, the Levites may go in to serve the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. We'll talk about that tonight. But you shall cleanse them, the Levites, and present them as a wave offering. These individuals, present them to God as an offering, giving them up. For they are holy, verse 16, given to me from among the sons of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of every first issue of the womb, the firstborn of all the sons of Israel. You recall coming out of Egypt in bondage there. The firstborn was to be given to God. The firstborn of the homes, firstborn male of the homes that did not have the blood applied to the lintel, the doorway there, they were put to death by the angel of death. But the others were saved, but they were also a gift to God. But the Levites here now, instead of the firstborn, it's all the Levites. Every firstborn among the sons, verse 17, of Israel is mine. Among the men and among the animals, on the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified or set them apart for myself. But I have taken the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons, Aaron the high priest, and his sons, the priests, from the tribe of Levi. But I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and to his sons from among the sons of Israel to perform the service of the sons of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement on behalf of the sons of Israel so that there will be no plague among the sons of Israel by their coming near to the sanctuary. I have given the Levites as a gift. You might also think of the book of Joshua, and you might remember the Gibeonites who deceived Joshua. They were given orders to put to death the Canaanites because God's judgment was to fall upon all of them. And the Gibeonites realized, we're going to be put to death. And so you might remember the deception that put in. They pretended to come from a far country. You know, their bread was moldy. Their clothes were worn out. And they said, we come from far off and we want to be your servants. And they were accepted as such. And then they found out, hey, they live right among us. We should not have done that. They should have been put to death. But they are there. And they were called Nethinim, or temple servants, Joshua chapter 9. Again, a gift from God to serve. Nethinim, temple servants. Again, gifts are given to serve God. Old Testament parallel. As we move here now, we have New Testament gifts given. And there are four of them mentioned. You notice here we begin with apostles. God says, I gave you the apostles as a gift. Again, the apostles, the word apostello means one who was sent out. And they had a special commission. They were initially called by Jesus himself as his disciples. And then they were going to be sent out into the world. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verses 21 and 22 makes it clear. They were ones who had served Jesus, saw him die on the cross, and then saw him afterwards when he arose. Originally there were 12. We eliminate Judas, and now we have 11. And there was Old Testament precedent there that they should have a 12th one. You think of the 12 tribes of Israel and the representation there. And so in Acts 1:26, we have Matthias chosen by lot. Two men put up, Matthias was chosen, and we have 12. Again, the 12 tribes of Israel seen there. But then you have the Apostle Paul, who is referred to in a sense as the 13th apostle. So you have 13 apostles. Galatians 1:15 to 17, 1 Corinthians 15, I'm not going to turn there. But he's referred to as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Of Jesus Christ is very important. Apostle of Jesus Christ. We've seen here in Ephesians, recall the first three chapters of Ephesians was doctrine, doctrine. Where does this Christianity come from? Where were you before you got saved? How do you get saved? What about after you get saved? Doctrine, chapters 1, 2, and 3. And if you recall in our study there, we saw back here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we're going to have another term here, the second gift, but having been built on the foundation, God's household, God's family, God's church, Ephesians 2:19, the church, the bride of Christ. But verse 20 then, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The apostles are the foundation of the church. Apostolic teaching very much is the background for how do you know these books in the New Testament can be accepted. The Old Testament, the Hebrews accepted, the canon, the Torah, the law, as such, and so forth. But what about these New Testament ones? And they were either written by apostles, Matthew, John, or there were ones who had access to the apostles, Mark with Peter, Luke there with Paul, among others, but called by God as such. And as you move through the other books, as the canon or the rule, it's called the scriptures, where it were chosen and put forth that this is the word of God. And so it's the apostles. Also here with reference to the foundation, chapter 3 and verse 5 of Ephesians, we saw again, there I read, which in other generations was not made known, that's the mystery of Christ, you recall. The mystery was something that was hidden and then revealed. Revealed what? That Gentiles would become Christians just as Jews, the same way. In the Old Testament, you became a member of God's family. You became a believer by being a proselyte Jew, by turning to the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, etc. But now, no, you don't have to become Jewish to become a Christian. It was interesting, just yesterday, I went out to get the mail. I was mowing, and the mail came later in the afternoon, about 3 o'clock, I guess it was, somewhere around there. And I've talked to the mailman before, and he said, I'm glad you're here because it was something that needed to be signed for and so forth right there in his van. And I asked, by the way, where do you go to church? He said, I don't. I'm Jewish. Oh, I was able to share some of my background there and love for Israel and the love for the Jews and being a child of Abraham's by faith. And then, as most of you know, some visitors here this morning, but just a few years ago found out I'm 26% Jewish and was able to share with them. And I asked, do you read Torah? Well, it's the same answer Protestants and Catholics give. Do you read your Bible? Not as much as I should. I think we all can say that. Do you read Torah? Not as much as I should. I said, I'd like for you to read Isaiah 53. Who is that speaking about? Who is it speaking about? And again, he repeated after me, Isaiah 53. I said, yeah, would you read that and see what it says? Again, Yeshua, the Christ. Again, the apostles here were ones who knew Jesus Christ. They spoke with the authority of the apostles, and we have the New Testament. And it's the foundation for the church. We go back to that gift of God. The apostles, they were proven by signs and wonders, we are told. They did miracles. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, I want to read. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, I read as follows. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance, by signs and wonders and miracles. Again, these were men who had seen the risen Christ, who showed forth with the ability for miracles to be done in the name of Jesus Christ, and they have that authority there as a gift for the foundation of the church to which, if you are born again, you belong. Others back in those days were also called apostles. Remember, apostello, one who was sent. Barnabas is called, Andronicus is called, Junius in Romans 16:7 are called apostles. But they are apostles of the church, not of Jesus Christ. I believe the apostles of Jesus Christ, the 13, if you please, was a unique position, and it is not for today as such. Again, there are some churches and denominations that would speak of having apostles. I don't believe in the same line as what we have here, the gift. The apostles were there to form as a foundation the church of Jesus Christ. We've already mentioned the prophets. The prophets here are the second gift given. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets. Again, we're not talking Old Testament prophets, but in the same way the Old Testament prophets spoke for God, the New Testament prophets did the same. They uniquely, and some would say, the apostles were sent out. Prophets were in the local churches. These were ones who spoke. Again, they don't have the New Testament. The New Testament is being formed. But after the day of Pentecost as such, New Testament prophets who spoke. And again, always in what they spoke, it had to be checked out with the scriptures. God is truth. He doesn't contradict himself. If he said this, he's not going to say, no, what I meant was, or I've got a new, no. God's word stays the same. But they were there. John MacArthur speaks of them that these were, again, in a local church situation, prophets, and not like the apostles with authority wherever they went to all the churches. They were the mouthpiece speaking for God. Prophets, even in the Old Testament, most of what the prophets, as they spoke for God, some of you have heard the difference between forthtelling and foretelling. Forth is, again, giving out. It's preaching. It's what I'm trying to do this morning. It's preaching, giving out God's word. That was most of the ministry of the Old Testament prophets, as well as the New Testament. Forthtelling, foretelling, F-O-R-E, is predicting the future, a new word from God. And again, there's nothing new apart from what the scriptures share. And if you speak for God, it's to give praise to what has been written and what God is doing in your heart and life as such, but not a prophet in that sense as such. So you've got apostles, you've got prophets, and you've got evangelists. These were itinerant bearers of the gospel. Remember, the gospel, the word itself means good news. Oh, good news. How many in the world really want good news? They do, but sadly, when they find out that Jesus Christ is the good news and what he asks them to be and do, they don't want it anymore. We were out, Jim and I, on Thursday night speaking to a guy we spoke to 2 months ago. 2 months ago, he told us how he had been saved. God saved him. And he shared that God had saved him. I believe it was Iraq, I could be wrong on that, but a bullet to the head and a few other bullets. He should have died. They had to do surgery, obviously, on his brain and so forth, as much as I remember. But God saved me. He had grown up in a Pentecostal charismatic background. He had some knowledge of the gospel. But when we talked about, where are you at today? And again, are you reading God's word? No. When was the last time? Well, it's been months since I've been reading God's word. But I love Jesus. I love Jesus. He doesn't go to church anywhere. I don't want to be told what to do. What about by God? Did you know that God has given us the gift of coming together to strengthen one another, to encourage one another, to hold one another accountable? Do you know that the Bible speaks about that? No, no. No, I believe I can worship anywhere. I love to ride my motorcycle. I'm going up to the mountains this Sunday. I worship up there. I said, yeah, that's not your sanctuary. He called it a sanctuary. I said, no, that's God's creation, and you can worship them there, and you should worship him there, and thank him for what he has done. But there's a place called a sanctuary or a church or a place where you come to meet with God. That's part of his plan for you as such. Again, to love Jesus, the gospel, Ephesians 1 through 3. Before Christ, hopeless. Before Christ, dead. Before Christ, hell. No, it's Christ. That's good news. You can be forgiven. Forgiven. We'll talk about that tonight from the tabernacle perspective and from the second tabernacle's perspective of what it is to truly have your conscience clean and forgiven and to be able to have life, as Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. He wants us to overflow with a joy and a peace. And sadly, too many of us, we can talk about it, but it just ain't there. Whose fault is that? I submit it's not God's fault. He wants us to have that joy and that peace and that purpose, that excitement in life. But evangelists were ones who went to give out the news. Now I remind you, we're all to be witnesses. If you've met Jesus Christ, that's all a witness is. Remember, what I've seen, what I've heard, what I've handled regarding the word of truth, what Jesus has shown me and what he's done in my life, I may not know a lot of theology. Prayerfully, I'm growing, so I learn more theology. But that which I know about Jesus, I can tell you that. I can tell you what it was like before. I can tell you what I'm learning now and what he's doing in my life. We're all to be witnesses. But the position of evangelist was a special gift and a calling. Timothy was a pastor. He was also told, though, to do the work of an evangelist. Again, all of us are to be witnesses. All of us. But the gift of evangelism as such, again, a unique gift to some people here. Yes, Thielman shares in his commentary, because of their lack of direct connection to the historical Jesus, these evangelists were not apostles, were not prophets, and they were not the foundation of the church. The church goes back to what happened. Jesus Christ. We have seen the risen Christ. We are the foundation as we come with that apostolic witness as such. Apostles and prophets and evangelists, yes, but also then two words, pastor teachers. Some of the old ways were pastors and a fifth gift, teacher. But apparently the two belong together. The Greek construction has only one article. The two are together, pastor, teachers. I turn to 1 Timothy 5 for a moment. And in 1 Timothy 5, I'm going to read here. 1 Timothy 5, we're going to look at verse 17. 1 Timothy 5, 17. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching, the two positions. Apparently there are elders who are able to teach, to be an elder, but are not involved in preaching as such. But those who do preach and teach, double honor is what Paul writes to pastor, young pastor, Timothy. But these terms, pastor, teacher, are also synonymous with bishop and elder. They're one and the same. The word episkopos is an overseer on the building site. He's the one who is able to rule. Presbyteros, you can hear Presbyterian, you can hear Episcopal. Presbyteros is the term that means elder. He's one older in the faith, not necessarily in years. Remember Paul to Timothy, who was pastor, teacher, elder, bishop. Let no one despise thy youth. Just because you're young, don't let them look down on you. You still are an elder in the sense of your position with God and you're standing there. As pastor teachers, presbyteros, and episkopos, elder and overseer. Pastor teachers are to govern, oversee, regulate, rule the work within the church. They are the ones who are to see the little things that affect the body and keep it healthy. Again, shepherd with his sheep, he is to make sure they're fed. He is to make sure that they're kept safe. Consequently, in the church, to make sure bad theology doesn't come into the church, to make sure that good food is given out, and not just the milk of the word, but to move on to the brain being used so that you have to listen to the harder things of the word, as some of these things we saw last week in verses 8 and 9, especially here. Ascended, descended, what does it mean, and so forth, and captives and gifts and such. But that's the job of the pastor, again, to be doing that. In Hebrews chapter 13, I look here at verse 7, I want to say. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So pastors then are to be ones who, again, live it out and just don't talk it out. It's the old adage with fathers of old, none of you fathers here today, but fathers of old, do as I say, not as I do. Pastor says, do as I say, and prayerfully because I do it, but not without sin, and definitely not perfectly. But as one tries to live out, or the Apostle Paul who said, follow me as I follow Christ. And that is what each of us is to be moving towards, that type of relationship. But it's that. But then also in Hebrews 13, you've got that verse that I don't enjoy sharing, but it's in the Scriptures. Comes on stern and strong, and maybe because it is. But Hebrews 13, 17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Again, they keep watch over your souls. That weighs heavy on me. You've heard me say that. I don't want anyone standing before the judge Jesus, not being saved, and saying, but Pastor John never made it clear, the gospel. He never shared with me that I needed to do this in order to be right with God. I don't want that ever to be the case. And that weighs, as I shared, very heavily on me, that I accurately give out to the best of my ability. But this is what God's word says. That, again, is also part of the, and I love this term, I am a gift to you. Some of you may not think so, or at least not a good gift. But that's what God's word says a pastor is supposed to be. A gift as he oversees the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, the love life of Jesus Christ. I remind you, the pastor is to be far more than just a preacher. I've often said that I see myself, and not in the greatest way, because I still have things to learn and then some, but as a spiritual doctor, to try and be there. As one opens up where your burdens are, where your concerns are, where your misunderstandings are, and to try and help you to learn more about this Jesus and to live for this Jesus. But that is, again, the term. It's an elder, it's a bishop, it's a pastor, it's one who oversees, one who guides, one who teaches, one who's supposed to set an example. And again, God chooses clay vessels to such a very special gifted position from God. The gifts are given. But then the gift utilized. Two purposes that are shown to us in these verses. First, to equip the saints. Verse 11, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. The equipping of the saints. The word there to equip, it's the word that's used for fishermen. So many of the disciples were that. When they mend the nets. And you remember when this American who didn't know what he was doing went with his cousin who was supposed to know what he was doing. And we put out nets out in the North Sea there in Norway. And we put those nets out, not realizing a storm was coming through, and the nets were torn, and my uncle was very upset with my cousin. Again, I didn't know any better, so he wasn't mad at me, but my cousin felt the verbal attack from Dad because we wrongly put it out there, and my uncle had to mend the nets, fix the nets. It's also a medical term. It's used to restore a bone. A bone, like when I fell and broke my arm, they put the two bones together. They didn't screw them together, but they just put them side by side so they would calcify. But it's to mend the bones, to put them together, to repair them. That's the word here. To equip the saints for the work of service. For the work of service. I can remember the one who shared as a pastor. He was burdened because his church was not witnessing. His church was not going out and talking to people about Jesus Christ. And when he brought it up to them, "Pastor, that's what we pay you to do. That's what we pay you to do." No, the pastor better be witnessing. But that's what all of us are supposed to be doing, remember? All of us are to be witnesses. The work of service, John David has often said, what is a pastor supposed to be doing that all of us as Christians should also be doing? And again, for the work of service. Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, many of us can quote those verses. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 is often left out. For we are his workmanship. We are his poem. We are his artwork. God is working on us. We'll get to that in a moment. Created for good works, which God has prepared that we should be doing and be a part of. Every one of us is to be serving. And so the job of the pastor here is to train the saints and to set an example for the saints in the work of the ministry, because we're all supposed to be doing it. Pastors are to lead by example and teaching. John Calvin said this, quote, "Those who neglect this means," pastor teachers, "those who neglect this means and yet hope to become perfect, mature in Christ," we'll talk about that in a moment, "you want to grow as a Christian, those who neglect the means of the church and the pastor teacher are mad. Such are the fanatics who invent secret revelations of the Spirit for themselves, and the proud who think that for them the private reading of Scripture is enough, and that they have no need of the common ministry of the church." They're mad. They don't understand. They're not where they ought to be. God has given the gift of pastors, teachers, to help each of us to grow. And may I share, it's a two-way street as we encourage and challenge one another in the work of the ministry. We're all to be doing that. Because if we're Christians, what should our desire be? We want to serve him who has served us in so many ways and continues to. We want to please him. That was Jesus' desire. You remember. My meat, what I live for, is to do the will of my Father in heaven. The Father in heaven has created us to serve him down here while we're still alive. To serve him here now with gifts that he gives to us. So to equip the saints is the first gift given here. And that's for the building up of the body of Christ. Through new believers coming in and through older believers maturing in their faith. The local church, that it would be strong. Not just individuals strong, but the church strong together as we serve. That is God's plan as the scriptures are outlined here. E.D. in his commentary shares, so their knowledge, as the pastor does his job, so their knowledge, the ones in the pews, if you please, so their knowledge grows and their piety ripens. I understand more of what it is, and my heart becomes softer and more tender and more God. What a privilege to be your child and to live for and to serve you, even here in the local body of believers. John MacArthur says, the great need of the church has always been spiritual maturity rather than organizational restructuring. All the books on leadership, organization, and management offer little help to the dynamics of the church of Jesus Christ. Again, it is not an organization. It is an organism that is alive with the Spirit of God within each believer and within, again, don't you know, 1 Corinthians, the two different chapters, don't you know that you personally, your body, a temple of the Holy Spirit, he lives within you? And do you not know corporately as a church, the Spirit of God is within you? Individuals growing strong, and the church consequently also as a single entity growing strong as well. It is for the equipping of the saints that these gifts have been given. And then secondly, to bring each member to full maturity. Full maturity. The word perfection will never be God as such. And yes, the Mormons believe that Jesus is God, but they also believe that you men can become gods too. They're often called the God makers. But again, within the text, to recognize that God wants us each to mature. And we, just like your children, we grow at different rates of speed. Don't compare yourself with someone else. But I trust you can see within yourself that you've been growing. As you read the word, as you try to obey, as you fail and fall on your face, as we all do at times. But then we move forward. We move forward. And again, remember the goal is completely to be sanctified, holy, until we are glorified. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, I read, we proclaim him, Paul writing. And remember, Ephesians and Colossians, both prison epistles, written at the same time, and much common language between them. So Colossians 1:28, we proclaim him, that is Jesus, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ, mature in Christ. Yes, the gifts are there for the common good. Individual gifts, we'll get to more of that as we move on next week, as God allows us that opportunity. But remember, our gifts are not to build us up, to puff us up about how wonderful I am, but it's there for others. My gifts, your gifts are there for one another. And if we fail to use them with one another, we are defeating part of the purpose of what God has for us. Yes, we are to stretch one another. And sometimes that stretching of one another can hurt. As iron sharpens iron, you've got flint, sparks. And sometimes when we rub against one another in trying to encourage one another, it also sends off sparks, and we might resent it. But may God give us the grace and the patience to examine what's going on and to see our own needs because of the soft heart we spoke about earlier in Sunday school today. Maturity, not just the individual, but the entire church. Until the unity of the faith, the oneness of primary doctrine, and the knowledge of the Son of God, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Nothing less than the fullness of Christ, to be like Christ. Remember, that is our standard. Carl Sandburg has written a book on the life of Abraham Lincoln. I think it's called The War Years, in which I refer. He was just been made president, and he was traveling from, Springfield to Washington, D.C., and he was on a train, and would make stops along the way. And so many were blown away by the size of Abraham Lincoln that literally on that train ride, they would walk up on the platform next to Lincoln and they would go back to back to Lincoln to see, how do I compare with Abraham Lincoln? He was 6'4", as I understand it. Back then, that was very tall, okay, and so forth. But they would measure up, and I guess it was one man who was taller than Abe Lincoln, is what I read in Carl Sandburg's book. Our standard is not to be like your parent. In some ways, yes, but that's not your top standard. It's not your Sunday school teacher. It's not your pastor. It's the measure of Jesus Christ. The measure of Jesus Christ, nothing less. And as we look at that, we all fall short. None of us is tall enough, if you please, again, to be like this Jesus Christ. But that is the goal. And it shouldn't put you down. It shouldn't discourage you. It should just challenge you. I've still got a ways to go. I still need to grow. There's more work that needs to be done in my life. Help me in my attitudes. Help me in my actions. Help me in my speech. Help me in my self-discipline of whatever it might be that I need work in. Yes, and I remind you, it doesn't automatically come with time. I've been a Christian 20 years. Well, I've been a Christian 40 years. I personally have been a Christian probably over 70 years. But that doesn't mean I've got 70 years of growth as a Christian. It doesn't just come because of time. It comes again by the study of the Word. It comes by a yielding of your heart and spirit so that God can work in you and change us. Change my heart, change my mind, change my actions, change me until again that maturity as of a Jesus Christ comes. So, gifts that God gives. Are you using them? Are you using your gifts? Are you looking to serve God? I trust so. That is our calling in life. And may we remember our priorities as we check things out as to what God would have us do with where we're at. It begins at home. It moves out from there. It begins in the local church. It moves out from there. That is God's means of doing something. Gifts that God gives. Are we thankful for his gifts? Yes, the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. Are we thankful for God's gifts? Are we making use of what he gives to us and gifts within the body that we'll talk about? Because the Bible is very clear that every one of us has gifts. No one is not needed. Every one of you, the youngest to the oldest, again, every one of us all contributes to the growth of the body. And it is God who divvies out his gifts. And it's God, we believe, who brings the people he wants into a congregation. Again, no one's like me. Not supposed to be necessarily at all. That's your meeting at the local bar. That's your fraternity. That's your club. That's your homeschool movement. Maybe we're all doing the same stuff or whatever. But the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts in differences that we might rub off on one another and challenge one another and encourage one another. And again, as we do the work of the ministry together as a body of Christ serving him. Bill Cosby has a lot of negatives against him. There are a lot of positives in his life as he saw even the black community as such and things. But he tells a story about his mother. His mother grew up, I guess, extremely poor. His mother was not into new electronic inventions for the kitchen. She had an oven. They would buy her toasters for Christmas presents. And they would buy her toasters for Christmas presents. And they would buy her toasters for Christmas presents. And then one day, one year, they found them, all neatly wrapped in their gift packaging. She had never opened them. She had her oven. That's where you toast your bread. Gifts are to be used. May we learn to be found useful for the cause of Christ. It's about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, gifts to challenge each of us to learn to be thankful, to challenge each of us to be useful within the body of Christ. Again, that assumes that we've met Jesus and we're born again. If we're in that relationship with you, you have a plan for each one of us. Lord God, help us to understand and help us to put it in practice. And help us even now as we go to the table to be thankful. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tell me the story of Jesus. The table is in front of us. And again, as I mentioned, you don't have to be a member. I may have not said that.